Well, good evening. Once again, I invite your undivided attention to Acts chapter 3. I shall be reading verses 17 to verse 26 as we continue our journey in the gleanings in the book of Acts. We're currently examining once again the first recorded miracle, the second recorded message, and the second response following that message, and then, as we shall see in the following chapter, in chapter 4, the first persecution of God's people by the religious leaders. Acts chapter 3, verses 17, please. "And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God rise up unto you out of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear their prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these things." Are you noticing what is the bulk and the essence of the Old Testament scriptures? It is not some fanciful millennial pie in the sky. The entire Old Testament scriptures deals with the person and work of Jesus Christ. "Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, quote, And in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed, unquote. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you." Well, how? "In turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Jesus didn't come to bless, to give them a political earthly kingdom. He didn't come to bless them by vanquishing Roman dominance. How was Jesus, in what context was Jesus' coming to the nation of Israel to be a blessing? In the forgiveness of their sins, which is found in salvation. Jesus did not come offering an earthly and a political treasure chest. He came to offer the forgiveness of sins and peace and reconciliation. Isn't that amazing? Notice also in verse 26, it says, "Unto you first God." All throughout Paul's epistles, what do you find? To the Jew first, and then eventually unto the Gentile. Well, beloved, last week we began to consider Peter's second recorded sermon. We said, number one, he was a true and a faithful preacher, and that he directed his listeners to the source of all power and authority, that being Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the risen Lord of glory. Secondly, Peter was direct and uncompromising in nailing their national sins upon the wall openly and in public. Just like the former Old Testament prophets, those prophets of which we just got done reading about in Acts chapter 3, whether it be Samuel, whether it be Isaiah, whether it be Hosea, or as we've seen in our calls to instructions prior to opening the scriptures on Wednesday nights, we've taken a journey through the book of Malachi. And in there, the prophet is basically publicly denouncing Israel's national sins. Thirdly, Peter boldly proclaimed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, how did Peter do that? Well, he did it firstly because Peter could bring a host of eyewitnesses before the nation of Israel, and these witnesses could testify to the fact that the tomb was empty because Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And for those of you taking notes, or those of you who want to do a cross-reference, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 to 8, even the Apostle Paul can make allusion to the fact that there was over 500 brethren that were able to testify of Jesus' resurrection. Also, Peter was able to tell the people that Jesus had risen from the dead because Peter said that the man that was healed and made whole on that day was done so by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not a dead Jesus who healed this man. It was a Lord Jesus Christ who was alive and well who healed this man. Well, with that behind us as review from last week, let us now continue our survey of Peter's message as he deals with his audience in the light of three indisputable facts. What were those three indisputable facts that Peter now was going to deal with the nation of Israel in this second recorded message? Number one, the fact that they murdered the just and holy one. Secondly, their Messiah was risen from the dead. And thirdly, the healing of the crippled man. In the context of those three indisputable facts, Peter now launches out in this second recorded sermon. I want to invite your attention tonight to the main lesson. Look at verse 17. Acts chapter 3, verses 17. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your fathers. Notice here that Peter tells his audience that it was through their ignorance that they did it. And the question must be begged, what is referred to by the word it? Ye did it in ignorance. You did it. Well, my dear friends, that it refers to the betrayal and the murder of the Holy One and the just, who's referred to in verse 14, and the Prince of Life, who's referred to in verses 15. And then Peter also says in verses 17, as did also your rulers. To whom is Peter referring to when he says, your rulers? Well, my dear friends, I believe he is including the Sadducees. He's including the Pharisees. He's including the scribes, the Herodians, and the lawyers. All these individuals ganged up together against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they brought him before Pilate, begging that Pilate would crucify him. And in so doing, they even demanded a criminal to be released in the place of Christ. So with that in mind, my dear friends, let's look at this verse 17 a little closer. The first thing I want to look at tonight is the word ignorance. The word ignorance. Peter says that the religious leaders did what they did towards Christ by way of ignorance. And I imagine if you're here this evening and you've read your Bible and you've heard a lot of sermons in the course of your spiritual pilgrimage, maybe you're beginning to wrestle in your mind. And here's how maybe your wrestling goes on. You say, well, I have read in the Gospels where Jesus did expound certain parables, and there were times when the Pharisees and the Sadducees did make the connection that Jesus was talking about them. So how in the world could they have turned him over to Pilate and demand his blood and be accused of doing so in ignorance? Have you ever wrestled with that? I have. Well, with a little bit more studying and reading a few commentators, you begin to see exactly what Peter here is referring to. And so that's going to be the bulk of our lesson tonight, the sin of ignorance. First off, tonight, the word ignorance comes from the Greek word agnoia. A-G-N-O-I-A. Agonoia. And it literally means a want or a lack of knowledge or perception. You might even hear another word that has been carried over into the English language, the word agnostic. And what is an agnostic? An agnostic is one who says, well, there might be a God, but we just can't know him. He's way out there, and we're here. And so an agnostic is someone who tries to be a politically correct atheist. At least the atheist is a little honest. He simply comes out and tells you, I don't believe that any God exists. Well, the agnostic likes to have his cake and eat it too. He simply comes across with the cheap excuse, well, there is a God, or there might be a God, but we just cannot know him. We're ignorant of him. Well, this Greek word implies a want or a lack of knowledge. With that in mind, turn to Acts chapter 17. I want to show you three other verses where this same word is used by God the Holy Spirit. And I believe that word studies help to give a fuller understanding when you do a particular word study or you want to know what a particular word means. Turn to Acts chapter 17. And consider verses 24 to verse 31, please. Acts 17, verses 24 to 31. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking and delivering a message to the intelligentsia of the city of Athens. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he, God, needed anything, seeing he, God, giveth to all life, breath, and all things, and had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and men's devices. Notice verse 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because God had appointed a day in the which he, God, shall judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he, God, hath ordained. Wherefore he, God, hath given assurance unto all men, and that he, God, hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead. You see the word ignorance in verse 30? It's the same Greek word that's found in Acts chapter 3 and 17. Well, here's the question. What is Paul talking about? Once again, Paul's in Athens, and as he proclaims the gospel unto these pagans who are now hearing things which maybe they've never heard before, Paul apparently is referring to the fact that the Greco-Roman world was a culture that was steeped in the worship of multiple gods and multiple goddesses. They were a society and a people who were polytheistic. They worshipped all types of gods. And here Paul is proclaiming to them that all the gods to whom they gave reverence, all the gods to whom they gave honor, all the gods to whom they gave uncompromising devotion were nothing. But that there was only one true and living God who has sent his Son to die. And because that Son was raised, now God commands all men everywhere to repent. And then Paul says, during the old economy, God literally tolerated the ignorance of the pagan world. fact that the pagans lacked the understanding and the perception that there was only one true and living God. Their eyes and their devotion was focused to the earth and to the sky, whereby they made everything that moved into a divinity, whether it was the stars, the planets, or the world around them, or even the underworld itself. And so Paul is referring to the ignorance of what? Polytheism. And Paul says, this ignorance can no longer stand now. Why? Because under the old economy, Jesus Christ has broken into the time barrier. God the Son has come to earth. God the Son has come to earth to be the final revelator of the Father to man. And when he left, he sent the Holy Spirit through the church to give further revelation through the hands of the apostles. And now the Holy Spirit is responsible to illuminate that revelation that has been given to us by Christ and by Christ to his apostles. And Paul says, now it's time to repent. It's time to get right. And it's time to do some thinking. And it's time to achieve a little bit of understanding that all these idol statues are nothing but the work of men's hands. Can you see that? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you another place where this same Greek word is found, where we get the word ignorance in Acts 3 and 17. Here the Apostle Paul is describing the past spiritual condition of those who made up the membership of the Ephesian church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and consider verses 17 through 19. Watch this. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye, the membership at Ephesus, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Note that in verses 17 and 18, notice how Paul takes their spiritual past, and how does the Apostle Paul describe the spiritual condition upon which he found these people? Number one, he mentions the vanity of their mind. Before a person is biblically and scripturally saved, he is ruled by the vanity or the emptiness of his mind. He may be very intelligent. He may be able to crack all the calculus and the algebra and the geometry. He might be able to put a man on the moon and even bring him back. He may even unlock all the mysteries of all this DNA molecules. He may be the one that comes up with the greatest cure for cancer. And we can praise men that God gives men such intellect and such wisdom. But Paul here is not referring to the wisdom of this world. He's referring to the knowledge and the truth contained in Scripture. Before a person is saved, his mind is empty, and it's foolish, and it's vain in relationship to spiritual reality. He also says that their understanding was darkened. He also describes them as alienated from the life of God. Beloved, before our conversion, we were spiritually separated from God. We were aliens, and get this politically correct word, we were illegals in relationship to God's family. We were outside of God's family because we were in Adam. Paul also makes reference to the fact that there was the blindness of the heart. They were people who were past feeling. They were given over to lasciviousness, which means basically unrestrained passion. And they were given over as workers of uncleanness. And then he also tells them what? Besides all of this, you were greedy. Your lust meter was flush to the pedal. The pedal was flush to the floor. And everything you did was based on greed. And all of these descriptions were wrapped together with the ignorance of their ignorance towards the one true and living God. Therefore, beloved, listen to this. Their behavior, all of their behavior that's outlined in verses 17, 18, and 19, their behavior flowed out of their ignorance. Because they lacked the understanding of the one and true living God, and because there was no spiritual perception that there was only one God who made all of things, who by one blood has made all men for to dwell on the earth, that this same God even predetermined where we would live and where we would die. They were ignorant to all of this. So therefore, despite having an external show of pious religion, as you think now back to Acts 3 and 17, the Apostle Peter is looking at his own fellow countrymen. Did you also notice this? That when Peter is preaching to these people in Acts 3, did you pick up the fact that he refers to them as his brethren? He was still being very gentle and compassionate and very meek as he looks upon this entire audience who just a few weeks ago, possibly just a couple of months ago, begged Pilate to murder Jesus. And they begged Barabbas to be set free in order for the Prince of Life to be killed. Peter is looking at the very ones who called upon for the blood of Christ, and he refers to them as his brethren. That's the tenderness and the mercy and the meekness of Peter, even towards the very criminals who killed his Savior. Here's a side application. There may be some people that God brings into our lives, and they're scoundrels. They don't love God. They blaspheme that holy name. They may even be members of your family. And yet we're to be gentle. We're to respond to them in meekness and in love. Also too, when Peter refers to them as his brethren, he's also identifying the fact that he's a Jew and you're a Jew. And he was also saying what? I am no holier than you. Because, beloved, these people turned over Christ to Pilate. And they begged for a criminal to be set free. But deep down, Peter knew that the night before Jesus was crucified, he denied his Lord three times. Peter knew his own heart, and Peter also knew his own sin. And all that Peter was a saved sinner, reaching out in gentleness and tenderness to lost sinners who needed to hear the gospel and be saved. Too bad that some Christians haven't learned that lesson, that when you deal with lost people, you don't go to them with a baseball bat and you don't clobber them into the kingdom of God. Peter was gentle, was he not? He called them brethren. He identified with them. That's kind of a side note for you. But despite having an external show of piety and some external show of religion, even in Matthew chapters 24, Jesus has to publicly and openly rebuke all the religious leaders in front of the people. And Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres. He told them, on the outside you look beautiful, but on the inside you're full of dead men's rotting, stinking bones. And so guess what, friends? The Jews to whom Peter was speaking in Acts 3 and the pagans whom Paul was preaching in Acts 17 are no different. The Jews are sinners and so are the Gentiles. And guess what, friends? The Jew needs the gospel today just like every Gentile pagan who's on the road to hell. They need the same gospel. God only has one gospel and only one Savior, for Jew and Gentile. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Let me show you. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Whether it was Peter talking to his own countrymen in Acts 3 and 17, where he told them that they did what they did in ignorance, or whether or not it was Paul telling the Athenians that all of your pagan all of your paganism and all of your idolatry, even that was done in ignorance. Two audiences accused of being ignorant. One was Jewish and one was Gentile. What does Paul write in verse 9? What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proven, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand it. There is none that seeketh after God. They, both Jew and Gentile, are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouths is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So my dear friend, based on Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to verses 20, the Apostle Paul brings a spiritual indictment upon both Jew and Gentile. And there are those today, even within the ranks of professing Christianity, who go so far as to say that Christians should not even evangelize the Jews. That somehow they're special. There are some evangelical preachers who advocate that we're not to proselyte or preach the gospel to the Jews. My dear friends, both Jew and Gentile are under the curse. Both Jew and Gentile are identified in that first Adam who fell in the garden. And my dear friend, Jesus Christ came to provide salvation, as we've seen even in tonight's reading as well as in the book of Malachi. Jesus has come to provide salvation for both Jew and Gentile. That was his main and ultimate mission. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll show you one more verse where the word ignorance, the same word, is found in Acts 3 and 17. Turn to Peter's epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1. Here, in light or in context of Christ's coming and bringing salvation, Peter states some applications or some positive consequences to his readers. Look at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Consider with me, please, verses 13 to 16. Notice this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Sounds just like Ephesians chapter 6. Be sober and hope to the end. What end? To the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll give you a little hint. That might be a reference to 70 AD, my friends. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts, notice, in your ignorance. You see the word ignorance? It's the same word found in Acts 3:17. The same word is found in Acts 17 and Ephesians 4:18. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or all manner of your behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now watch these simple deductions, or simple observations, or simple applications. Notice this. Number one, as obedient children now, some radical changes in our lives are to be expected. Would you be willing to agree? based on what Peter here is telling us. He tells us in verses 13 to gird up the loins of our mind. This tells you, my dear friend, that the Christian faith is not for the mindless nor for the spineless. The Christian faith is a faith that is both reasonable and trustworthy. The Christian faith, my dear friend, is not a blind jump into a black mist and you hope somehow you're going to land with your 2 feet on the ground. The Christian faith is based on evidence. The Christian faith is based upon the Word of God. The Christian faith is established on the very foundation of Christ and the apostles and their teachings. And so here Peter tells his audience to gird up your minds. There are those who believe today that that Christians are basically mindless, that we believe anything that comes down the pike, that all you got to do is open up your mind, you know, let go and then let God. No, my friends. The Christian religion, the Christian faith, what we practice, my dear friend, is based on fact. And those facts are found and contained between Genesis and Revelation. Notice, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. As obedient children. Remember back in Ephesians 4:18? Paul was describing the fact that there was a time we were disobedient children. Well, because of Christ, because of His salvation, because of our forgiveness, because of our justification, because of our sanctification, and because of our legal standing before God, we are to become and be obedient children. Notice, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts, which was based and grounded in what? Ignorance. Before salvation came to us, my dear friend, we were all ignorant of who God was, who Christ is, and what salvation is, and how one procures salvation through Christ and Christ alone. Well, what is the motivation to being holy? Look at verse 15. But as He, God, which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. So here's my second observation, second application. It seems that obedience and ignorance do not go together when it comes to being a Christian and living out the Christian experience. Would you agree? Not only is there to be a radical change in one who says that they're a Christian, secondly, obedience and ignorance don't go too well together. And here's my own words. They're not mutual bedfellows. A Christian, my dear friend, is one who doesn't remain in spiritual darkness nor in ignorance. And that's why the child of God is to make regular, consistent use of the means of grace. Bible reading, Bible study, praying, attendance in God's home, sitting under sound preaching, singing hymns from the heart with understanding, etc., etc. Does not Paul, or did not Paul, in such books as Philippians, Colossians, Galatians and such, does he not normally, in that first chapter of his salutation, he tells the recipients of his letter that he has prayed for them, he has prayed to God for them, that their understanding would what? Be open, that their understanding would come to full maturity and full fruition. What I'm advocating here tonight, my dear friends, is that the child of God is not to be a stupid people. And I use that word with no apology. We're not to be stupid. We're to be intelligent. And we are to be grounded in the faith. So obedience unto God, rendering our obedience to God, cannot be done, nor can it be done, in a vacuum of ignorance. A child of God must be one who loves the Word and loves to read and loves to study and loves to hear it preached. And the child of God, a real believer, my dear friend, has a voracious appetite for the Scriptures. And yes, there may be times and seasons during his or her experience where there's spiritual declension. Yes, there are times when the child of God's heart gets cold sometimes and you get to more or less jumpstart yourself. Yes, 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 we're all in the flesh, my dear friends, and the fact that remaining Adam is still there. But the overall bent and the overall desire and the overall drive and the overall walk of any true believer is he loves the Scriptures and he loves to hear the Word of God. He wants to feed upon the Scriptures, my friend. And by doing so, he becomes that obedient child. So ignorance in the Christian life don't go hand in hand too well, as far as I'm concerned. Well, before we close this examination on the word ignorance, permit me to read from John W. Wade's commentary on from the book of Acts about the ignorance that Peter talks about. Listen to this, because I think it gives you a pretty good feel for what Peter was saying. Listen to this. As vile as their crime had been in killing Jesus, they had acted in ignorance. Even their leaders had so acted. They had not been totally ignorant of the fact that they had executed an innocent person. Certainly the leaders knew that Jesus was not guilty of any crime worthy of death. Yet in a fuller sense, they were ignorant of what they were doing. Now watch how he explains this. In his petition on the cross, Jesus prayed, quote, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, unquote, Luke 23:24. While these words were specifically directed towards the Roman soldiers at his crucifixion, they had certainly applied to others involved in his death. In what sense were they ignorant? They were ignorant of God's ultimate purpose in sending his son into the world to die. Somehow they had misread all the prophecies that pointed to God's great plan for human redemption. But ignorance and innocency are not the same thing. Are you following? In part, their ignorance had been willful, for which they had to assume guilt. Did they not turn Jesus over to Pilate? Yes. Did they not cry out for his blood? Yes. Did they hire false witnesses? Yes. Did they make a deal with Judas to go find Jesus? Yes. Did they cry out for Pilate to let one go free in order for Christ to be killed? Yes. Certainly their religious leaders had greater guilt, but the people could not escape their responsibilities. Many today blindly follow religious leaders who are leading them down the wrong path. Their ignorance will not excuse them before God. Last paragraph in this quote. But at least their ignorance provided mitigating circumstances. Because they had acted in ignorance, they were more likely to respond to that offer. On the other hand, had they acted knowingly and deliberately, they would be much less likely to repent. So in what sense could Peter say, you did it in ignorance? They did it in ignorance in the sense that they really did not comprehend that this was the Messiah. That you are the fulfillment of everything that Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets told us. They were looking for a white and shiny knight on a white stallion to vanquish Roman dominance. That's what they were looking for. Even the apostles were caught up with this kingdom fever. Acts 1, will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And what did Jesus tell the apostles? You sit here in Jerusalem and you wait, and when you're endued with power, you're going to be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and to the four corners of the earth. But you wait and pray, because you need a little bit of enlightenment. In that sense, they were ignorant. But everything else that they did, buying off the witnesses, paying Judas, screaming for his blood, turning him over to Rome, and crying out for Barabbas, And those sins, my dear friend, they were culpable. But they were ignorant of who Jesus was. And in that sense, Peter could say, you murdered him in ignorance. But I want to leave you with one more before a few applications. And this you're going to find very interesting. Maybe you don't know this, or maybe you have read this before. Under the old economy, under Moses, do you know that there was an offering made for the sin of ignorance? Turn to Leviticus 5. Let me show you that ignorance is not bliss. Have you ever heard that expression? Ignorance is bliss. Don't confuse me with the facts, man. I love my ignorance. I want to be fat, dumb, and happy. Please don't confuse me with the facts. Have you ever heard people talk that way? Well, let me show you under the old economy, God made a provision for someone who sinned in ignorance. Look at Leviticus chapter 5. And you may want to jot this off to the side, maybe in your margin there, in Acts 3 and 17. Look at Leviticus 5 and consider tonight verse 17 to verse 19. You might find this kind of interesting. Now watch the words. If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. What is verse 17 saying? If a person violated a portion of God's law, Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17. In verse 17, Moses is writing, if someone violated one of God's laws, but didn't know that he did, it says, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Well, look at verse 18 and following. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his what? Ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He had certainly trespassed against the Lord. Now let those words sink in. Because there are those today who have a mindset. Well, if I don't know something is wrong, I got a green light. Not so. Even under the law of Moses, if you ignorantly violated one of God's laws that was written on a scroll, but you didn't know, God says, you're in the wrong. And you needed to bring an offering. Well, for those of you who like cross-referencing, you may want to jot this off to the side there in Leviticus 5, 17 to 19. Jot down Leviticus 4, verses 1 to 12. We won't turn there because of time. But you jot that off to the side next to this passage I just gave you. And you're going to be interested in what you find as well. There's another provision or another cross-reference to this offering that was done for a sin committed in ignorance. So guess what, friends? Even though the religious leaders, in a sense, turned over the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in ignorance, even that sin had to be atoned for. Christ paid the penalty even for that type of sin. Turn now to Acts 13. Look at Acts 13. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells another group of Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, and I invite your attention to verses 26 to 31. Acts 13, verses 26 to 31. Notice this. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were witnesses unto the people. You see verses 27? For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not. Knew him not in what way? They did not know he was Messiah. And so you can take verses 27 and cross-reference that back to Acts 3 and 17, and that will define for you the ignorance of which Peter is talking about. They did not know him. And then notice, friends, the ignorance of their sin was in the context of some degree of knowledge. Notice, the Old Testament scriptures were read every Sabbath within the synagogue over and over and over again. And yet they were making a misapplication of the Messiah. Well, friends, are there any applications for us tonight? Well, I have just a few. Number one, though Israel leaders were able to draw some conclusions from Jesus' teachings, even to the point of wanting to cast stones at him, their overall understanding of him and his message was clouded by their own ignorance. And so, my dear friend, the application tonight is this. It is possible for God's people to be ignorant of God's word, and it ought not to be. Therefore, you as Christians better make sure that you sit under a sound gospel ministry. And it's imperative that we all, as a congregation, in the privacy of our homes, do our family devotions in a consistent manner. And when we assemble on the Lord's Day in God's house, that we get our minds and our hearts prepared in such a way that by the grace of God, we would benefit by the teaching and preaching of God's word. God's people should not be an ignorant people, my friends. Of all people, we ought not to be ignorant. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Watch this. Let me give you another cross-reference to your Peter 3:17, Acts 3:17 passage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and quickly find 1 Timothy chapter 1. I did not want to leave these verses out tonight, so we're almost finished. Hang in there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verses 6 to 8. These are Paul's words, okay? Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Beloved, please look at verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, notice, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is an excellent cross-reference to your Acts 3:17. Paul says, if the princes of the world, and more specifically, if the religious leaders of Jesus' own generation, if they truly were able to connect the dots and realize that this was the Messiah sent from God to earth to bless them with salvation, Paul says they would not have killed him. Whoa. Now, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is another cross-reference I want you to add to your Acts 3:17 column if you want to. Notice the Apostle Paul's own testimony of himself. Ready? 1 Timothy 1, look at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. Now watch this. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Notice that. Was Paul guilty of the stoning of Stephen? Yes. Was Saul of Tarsus guilty of going off and hauling off men and women and bringing them down to the authorities? Yes. And we saw this past Lord's Day that when Paul bragged and boasted as Saul of Tarsus in his former dead religion, he said that he wasted the church of God. Did he not? And yet he tells you here, I did it in ignorance, but he was still guilty of what he did. What was he ignorant of? He was ignorant, just like the leaders that Peter is referring to in Acts 3 and 17. He was ignorant of the fact that he did not make the connection that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah of whom the prophets and Moses and the Psalms spoke about. Second application. The only means to chisel away at man's innate ignorance is solid, faithful preaching, made alive and real to the mind by the Spirit's divine help and assistance. Beloved, a person who preaches the Scripture with passion and with true conviction gets nowhere unless the Spirit of God chooses to bless those words. Okay? The preacher is not a midwife. The gospel preacher is not a dispenser of salvation. He is nothing more but a dispenser of the seed of God's word. Salvation and conversion and being quickened and being risen from spiritual graves is in the hands of a sovereign, loving God. But my dear friend, the only way that we can chisel away at our own ignorance, and beloved, there is much ignorance in the American professing church. The American professing church is nothing more but a house of ignorance. Well, the only way we're going to chisel away at that is faithful, sound preaching. And then thirdly and lastly tonight, by way of application, much of the spirituality and much of the religiosity expressed in our own popular culture is grounded upon an ignorance of who the God of the Bible really is. Beloved, there's a famine in our land. There's a famine in our country when it comes to a solid foundation of understanding such things as man's origins, the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture, the fall of man and its consequences upon us, the person, nature, and the work of Christ. There's so much confusion and so much ignorance about who Christ is and what he came to do. There is much ignorance in our own country and in the professing American church on what sin is. Sin has now been changed to what? Sickness. Pop a pill. Eat right. Low fat, low carbs, no sugar, no salt. Put man in a beautiful government-subsidized ghetto, and somehow he'll become better. No, my dear friend, the environment doesn't make the man. It's the heart of the issue, my dear friend. Jesus says what comes out of a man's heart, that condemns him. And beloved, there is so much confusion and so much ignorance on how one is saved or how one is made right with God. And finally, beloved, there is so much ignorance of what it really means to be a Christian. I just obey the Ten Commandments. That makes me a Christian. No, it does not. I follow the Golden Rule. That makes me a Christian. No, it does not. My parents were Christians. No, just because they may have been saved doesn't guarantee you salvation. I was baptized when I was an infant. That does not guarantee you nothing, my dear friend. And so once again, we see, even in our own day, ignorance reigns supreme. Well, I hope this little lesson on the 17th verse of Acts 3 was very enlightening. Peter could tell them, brethren, out of love, and tenderness, and gentleness, brethren, I'm a Jew, you're a Jew. You're an Israelite, so am I. I'm a saved sinner. I'm talking to lost sinners. You murdered the Son of God in ignorance. Well, by God's grace, we'll do more of Peter's sermon next week, if he permits. Let's close in prayer.